Out of that song we just sang, let me give you this quote from Thomas Jefferson. In 1787, in a letter to William Stevens Smith, Jefferson said, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. It is its natural manure." This quote from our first president, George Washington, in 1790, at his first annual message, he said, "To be prepared for war is one of the most effectual means of preserving peace." From George Washington in 1793, "If we desire to secure peace, one of the most powerful instruments of our rising prosperity, it must be known that we are at all times ready for war." Ladies and gentlemen, liberty is not a virtue that is only once fought for, never to be defended again. The defense of liberty is something that must be done all the time. It requires constant vigilance. Our founders understood what many today seem to reject, that liberty requires constant vigilance. I want to make that application to your life as a Christian. Your liberty, your peace, requires constant vigilance. For you to live a Christian life that is pleasing to the Lord and brings peace to your own heart as a believer, it requires constant vigilance. Constant war. Not with others, but there's a battle that takes place in the heart of every believer. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. It's a constant battle. Every day, if you're a believer, you are experiencing this war. You see, you've got some inhabitants in your heart, and I do too. All of us have inhabitants that need to be driven out. This is a lifetime labor. But what happens with war and battle? We get tired. And we say, you know, I've had enough. Oh, I am so tired of this fighting. I am just so tired. And we lay the arms down, and you better believe that when you lay down the arms, somebody hasn't. And that's the flesh, the world, and the devil. They know what requires victory. Constant vigilance on their part. Your flesh is always ready. The devil is always ready. Your flesh, your sinful nature that has not been eradicated when you got saved, is always ready to pull you down. It requires, folks, constant war. This is what the children of Israel had to learn when they came into the land, the promised land. You know what? The enemy's always going to be here. God told them to drive them out, but even God acknowledged this is going to be done just little by little. It's not going to take place in one moment. It's going to be throughout your history, Israel. You're going to have to constantly be vigilant, never making a covenant with the enemy. And folks, the same application needs to be made spiritually. You cannot make a covenant with your flesh. You cannot make a covenant with the devil. It requires constant vigilance. In those necessary times of rest, because we must rest, we still must not let our guard down against fighting. We read in Joshua 23, I'd like you to go to Joshua chapter 11 now. We were in Joshua chapter 10 last week, actually 2 weeks ago. Today, Joshua chapter 11. And once you find your finger there in Joshua 11:23, take your finger as well and go to Joshua chapter 21. And we're going to read verse 44. Please follow with me as I read Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes." Please note the last part of verse 23, "and the land rested from war." Now Joshua 21:44. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. They fought and defeated Jericho. They fought and defeated Ai. They fought and defeated the armies that you see in chapter 10. They fought and defeated the armies that you'll see in the first part of chapter 11. Now they've got some rest. Now they've got a little bit of reprieve. God gave Israel rest. The land was all theirs, but it was not yet possessed. They dwelt in the land. But listen, so did some of the enemy. And so long as the enemy remains in the land, we must remain vigilant. I've entitled this message, Resting with the Enemy in the Midst. Today we have something going on in our nation. We know that there are terrorists in our country. And it seems that our leaders are doing absolutely nothing about it, and we are simply resting with the enemy right in our midst. What is taking place on a national scale is taking place on an individual scale. In many Christians' lives, they rest with the enemy in the midst. It is something that I'm tempted to do. It's something that you are tempted to do. Jesus, who is our Joshua, by the way, has given us entrance into Canaan. And it's easy to believe that we have arrived spiritually, and so it's time to rest. That is dangerous. The enemy, I repeat, is still among us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And when this enemy comes out against us, he is easy to identify. Joshua chapter 11, please. We read verse 23. I want to take you the first five verses. Follow along as I read. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plain south of Chinnereth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Folks, that enemy is easy to identify. They're coming out against you. The enemy that looks you in the eye with sword in hand, ready to kill, you can identify. But it's the enemy with whom you rest side by side is the one you see as not a threat. And that's what the devil does to get us. That's what our flesh does to get us. When the enemy backs off and lets us rest, what are we going to do? The enemy knows how to change tactics. The enemy knows strategy. And this is where, as we read in Joshua 23:13, we have snares, traps, scourges, and thorns. Interesting verse. Snares, traps, scourges, thorns. If you ever make a covenant with the enemy, that's what it becomes to you. Chapter 11, verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. And then again, verse 23, Joshua took the whole land. Verse 23 there outlines what follows in chapters 12 to 21. The land is at rest. And so you're going to see in the following chapters, chapters 12, 13, and so on, that the land is divided among the tribes of Israel. But is the enemy completely dispossessed? No, he is still there. The land is divided. And as we read of the land resting from war, we recognize some things. Here's the first thing I want you to recognize that you'll see in verse 23, the faithfulness of God. Look what it says in the first few words of verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land. Now would you follow with me out loud? Would you read with the word according? According to all that the Lord said unto Moses. Let's stop there. According to all that the Lord had said unto Moses. Folks, there is the faithfulness of God. He did everything he said he would do. We saw that in chapter 23. Specifically, it said, God did not leave one thing undone that he had told Moses and that he had told Joshua. He did everything he said he was going to do. God is faithful. God gives you a promise, he will do it. God is faithful. We read in Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known, do you know what it says? Thy faithfulness to all generations. God is faithful. Is God faithful today? Is God dependable today? God is faithful, folks, in salvation. God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. You probably know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful in salvation. Lamentations 3 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Listen, great is thy faithfulness. If God were to give me what I deserve, I would be consumed in a moment right here in this platform before you. But God is merciful. God is faithful. The reason that you are saved today, if you are saved, is because God is faithful. Never doubt the faithfulness of God. If God says he's going to do something, he will do it. And when he says he's coming again, folks, he's coming again. Because God is faithful. He is faithful in salvation. Furthermore, he is faithful in temptation. You may know the verse 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is... He is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful in salvation. God is faithful in temptation. Thirdly, God is faithful in revelation. That's the part where he's coming back. We read this in Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Why? He said he's coming again. And one day when he comes, we will see him who is faithful and true. God does what he says he will do. Faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. God is faithful. That's what I see here in Joshua 11:23. Joshua took the whole land. According to all that the Lord had said to Moses. Whatever promises God has given you, he will do it. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Is that a promise of God? By all means. So why don't we call unto him? God is faithful. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Secondly, I want you to see the faithfulness, not only of God, but of his chosen leaders. You see here in verse 23 of Joshua 11, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it. You see, Joshua is able to give it because God is the one who did everything he said he would do. That's the only way Joshua was able to give to these people the inheritance, is because God was first of all faithful. But listen, Joshua was also faithful. God's faithfulness should be reflected in my life and in yours, that we are as well faithful. When we say we're going to do something, we do it. People can rely upon us. You read in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You know what he's saying there? Listen, if you tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. If you said yes, then you said yes. Then do it. If you said no, then don't do it. We need faithful leaders. Men and women who are faithful. Moses and Joshua's faithfulness was simply a reflection of God's faithfulness. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, please. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verses 7 and 8. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Because of God's faithfulness in these two verses, Joshua did as God had commanded Moses to command Joshua. Praise God for the faithfulness of these leaders. These men who were reliable. These men who were dependable. Back to Joshua chapter 11. Note who Joshua defeated in Joshua chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. None of the Anakims were left. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. But note what it says in the first part of verse 22. None of the Anakims were left, other than those mentioned at the last part of the verse. Who were the Anakims? Do you remember the children of Anak? Do you remember who the people were when the spies went into the land and they came back and said, we can't beat these people, they're too big for us, we can't do it. You read about them in Deuteronomy chapter 9, where Israel in unbelief said, who can stand before the children of Anak? And here in Joshua chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, at the age of at least 80, who is standing before them? Joshua is doing exactly what the men refused to do 40 years earlier. Folks, here's a faithful leader. Here's a man who's doing what God commanded him to do. You'll read this in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found. Would you please say it? Faithful. That he is faithful. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, we read this about Daniel. They could find none occasion nor fault. Remember the 120 princes and the satraps and so forth who were trying to find something in Daniel that they could accuse him before the king and say, listen, this guy needs to die, because they were jealous of him? It says they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. That's what we need, folks, are leaders who will be faithful. But Joshua is now old. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. If you go to chapter 23 and verse 1, you're going to read that again. Joshua was old. And in chapter 23, verse 14, he is to go the way of all the earth. So here's a faithful leader. He's about to drop off the scene. Now what? Now what? So long as Joshua was there, he led the people to success. So long as Moses was alive, the people followed to a certain extent. But Moses was faithful. Joshua was faithful. So long as the leader is present, the people are faithful. And if you've got a pastor who is faithful, what happens when he's absent? What do they say when the pastor's away, the Yeah, the mice play, the people play. I guess the church mice do too. Isn't that sad? So long as you know, if I'm faithful, so long as I'm here, people are faithful. But if I'm on vacation or if I'm gone, well, we'll skip that Sunday. Now Joshua admonishes the individual tribes to continue the fight of possession. Why? Because the enemy is still among them. Chapter 13, verse 1, and all through chapter 13. What happens, though, folks, when Joshua goes off the scene? I want to show you what happens. Go with me to Judges chapter 2, which obviously follows the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord for how long? All the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, those who knew Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Now what's going to happen? We'll go to verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. This is the potential for every generation. And I think we see this happening in our country today. I think we see this happening among Christianity, where the older generation is now going off the scene. The old fighting fundamentalists, the old fighting Bible preachers that young people now make fun of and mock. What do you think is going to happen to this generation, folks? Another generation. Well, we saw the faithfulness of the Lord God. We saw the faithfulness of his chosen leaders. By the way, not all of his chosen leaders are faithful. Don't get me wrong. There was a king by the name of Saul who was very unfaithful. There was a faithful follower by the name of David. So sometimes you'll have a failure of a leader and a faithful follower. But here we see faithful leaders and faithless followers. That's my third point. Now we see the faithlessness of the people. The faithlessness. Not the faithfulness, the faithlessness of the children or the faithlessness of the people. What was the start of their faithlessness? Back to Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. Where did it start? When did they start becoming faithless? I think you'll find it in the very last part of the verse. There's a period, and then there's just, what, six words at the end of verse 23. And this is good, but this is dangerous. And the land rested from war. Now, there do need to be times of rest. But folks, we need to realize it's during those times of rest that it's very dangerous. The land rested from war. Look at chapter 14 and verse 15. Same six words at the end of that verse. And the land had rest from war. Rest is good. Rest is necessary. Positionally, in Christ, I am at rest. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, positionally, in Christ, you are at rest. What did he say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Positionally, I am at rest in Christ. But in my practice, My daily practice, and this is the life of sanctification, the process of becoming made more holy, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. It's the life of sanctification. Positionally, I have been sanctified. I am holy in the sight of God only because of Jesus Christ. But in practice, I must work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I've explained that verse before. That's not saying that I must work out for my salvation. It says I must work out my salvation. The salvation I already possess must be working out in my life. I've used this illustration. You don't go to the gym to get muscles. You go to the gym to work out the muscles you hopefully already have. You don't work out your salvation to get salvation. You work out the salvation you already have. Therefore, I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. That's my practice. And I work it out how? With fear and trembling. Why? There's still so many enemies who haven't been expelled. Chapter 13, verse 13 of Joshua. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites. But the Geshurites and Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. You will read something similar to that throughout the books of Joshua and Judges. There were still some people who remained that they had not expelled. Now that the people have rest. And by the way, what happens when something, an object goes and it rests? Some scientists had a saying about this. I forget what the saying is, but an object that is at rest, it's going to require something to get it moving again. You know, I can drive a car when it's moving, even when the engine's shut off, as long as that car is moving. But once that car sits, it's going to take some real effort to get that thing going again. And that's the way it is with believers. That's the way it is with anybody. You go home in the evening, and you've had a long day of hard work, and you sit down on a couch. What's it like to get to bed? How many of you fall to sleep in your couch or in your chair? Yeah. An object at rest, it's going to take some movement. You've got these people who are at rest. And Joshua couldn't get these people moving again, it seems. No doubt they felt it was time to settle down. It was time to build homes and raise families. And yes, that's true. But folks, they must still fight. Why? I'll say it again. The enemy is still in their midst. But they were more interested in rest than in victory. After how many years at war in Afghanistan have some said, we're tired of this? Problem. The enemy's not resting. Some people say, do you always have to be fighting? Man, do we always have to be fighting? And the answer is, as long as you live in this body of flesh, there's always going to be fighting. As I fight against my own flesh. Now, what if some other believer is in the flesh? Now, all of a sudden, they've got another problem. Not only maybe I've defeated my flesh, but now this other believer is giving into his flesh, and now it seems like I've got to fight him. It's not really a blood and flesh battle, but it is a battle where his giving into the flesh can influence me. And so there may be a time when I have to separate myself from a brother who is being disobedient so that he does not influence me. And it seems like that's something that's happening all the time. Some, even among fundamentalists, think it's time to cease fighting as if the enemy's going to stop. And we act as if our mission in this life is to have rest. And we act as if our mission in this life is to get along. Folks, as a believer, my mission in this life is to get along with one. With God. When I am at peace with Him, I can then be at peace with those who are at peace with Him. But when I'm at peace with Him, and another person is not at peace with Him, can I be at peace with that person? First John chapter 1, read it. If I have fellowship with God, I have fellowship with those who have fellowship with God as well. You know what these people needed in the book of Joshua? They needed the enemy to come out against them again. They needed the enemy to come out with sword and spear and chariots and horses, like as happened in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 5. Instead, the enemy seems to leave them alone, and they rest and they become complacent. And you know what people in church do? We begin to play church. Because it's easier to come in, sit down, and listen to a message and walk out, be the same thing, not take to heart what was preached, and apply it to my life, and change. If you've ever read the book of Judges, it's one of the more discouraging books in the Bible. Why? You see people who do what's wrong. God sends a judge to rescue them. They seem to get right for a little while, and then they go through this cycle. But I want you to notice something about this cycle. We're going to look at a number of passages in Joshua. Please stay with me. Go to Judges chapter 3. Note verse 11. I want you to note the word rest as we go through the book of Judges. Just a few verses. Judges chapter 3, verse 11. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. So here's a faithful leader. The leader dies. The land has rest. What happens to the children of Israel? Verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Go to same chapter, look at verses 30 and following. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you see what's happening here? They have rest. They do evil. God sends a deliverer. He gives them rest. They do evil. God sends a deliverer. They have rest. God sends. They do evil again. God sends a deliverer. It's the cycle that goes on. Have you noticed that that cycle takes place in your life? It shouldn't. Because Judges is a book, the theme of which is, and the people did that which was right in their own eyes. That's why you have the problems. That's why we have the problems we do. Where God gives us rest, we do what is evil, He sends deliverance, we have rest again, and we go through the cycle because we are doing that which is right in our own eyes. Judges chapter 5, verse 31. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. This is the song of Deborah and Barak. And the land had rest 40 years. Very first verse of chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel. So they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Verse 33. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, what did they do? Folks, I just want you to note this cycle. That does not have to be. It's the cycle of when I get rest, all of a sudden I lay my arms down spiritually and I'm no longer fighting. Hold the fort, for I am coming. The songs of fighting, onward Christian soldier, those are good songs. That the life of a Christian is a daily battle. It's daily. Here's a verse that says this in Jeremiah. It's chapter 48 and verse 11. It says this. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees. Moab has settled on his lees. Now, lees are the dregs composing the sediment at the bottom of a container of wine. Since I don't drink wine, and hopefully you don't either, let's just talk about orange juice. Do you like pulp in your orange juice? My wife does. She likes the pulp in the orange juice because it's, you know, it's got all the fiber and so forth. But have you ever had orange juice that's been sitting and the dregs, the pulp has settled to the bottom? If you'll read your orange juice box, do this. You know what it says? Shake before. Why? Why do you have to shake it? You've got to get those dregs circulating again. But when that bottle sits at rest, those dregs or those the pulp of that orange all settles at the bottom. Have you ever had, this happened to me the other day, have you ever had a glass of orange juice after the orange container has been sitting a while and you're down to the bottom? You pour it, it's gloop, 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 and you can't drink it. It's repulsive. It's been setting on its lees. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees. Moab was never agitated. Moab was always at rest. Moab had never been dumped from one container to the next to get everything circulating again. This is what needs to take place when a preacher does anything to stir people up from sleep, to stir things up a little bit. Then what do people do to the preacher? They slander him. But that's sometimes what we need, folks, is to be stirred up. This ease or this rest describes Sodom before her destruction. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. That's abundance of rest. Was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. You know what they got involved in when they were sitting on their lees? Homosexuality and so forth and so on. That was the sin of Sodom because they were resting on their lees. And this is what takes place when a Christian sits around and does nothing. They soon get involved in all kinds of abominable sins. There's the start of faithlessness of these people. The land had rest. I want you to see, lastly, the cause of faithlessness. And I want you to go with me to Joshua chapter 13 and look at verse 1 again. Three words. First of all, the word size. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Half of the land was still unconquered. Verse 6 of chapter 13 specifies that even after the land was divided, it still needed to be conquered. Yet on their own, the tribes were intimidated by the size of their assignment. With Joshua, the size of the enemy was no problem. It was no matter. Even in chapter 11 and verse 4, the horses and chariots very many, as the sand on the seashore, didn't intimidate Joshua. But now Israel becomes intimidated by size. Secondly, the second word is the word soft. They became soft. Go to chapter 16 and look at verse 10. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Ephraim would not drive out the Canaanites, allowed them to dwell among them, and gained wealth by taxing them. Chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, see, now they're able to drive them out. What do? That they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Instead of driving them out, they simply taxed them, so that they would gain wealth from the taxes. Folks, it's easy. It's easier for the believer to tolerate and excuse some pet sin, only to awaken one day in slavery to that sin. Third word is the word slack. Chapter 18, verse 3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? How long are you slack? That word slack is the word idle, slothful. That's the attitude illustrated by Manasseh in chapter 17, verses 14 to 18. Let's read those verses. Chapter 17, 14 to 18. And the children of Israel spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then what? Get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim, and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be very strong. But these people were slack, they were lazy, they were slothful, they were idle, they had been at rest, and Joshua has to say, get yourselves up and get going. But they were slack. Folks, inactivity soon becomes inability. And that's perhaps why the tribe of Judah could not drive out the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as you'll see in chapter 15 and verse 63. The cause? The size of the enemy. They became soft. They became slack. Well, what's the fruit of faithfulness or faithlessness? What's the fruit of it? Chapter 11, verse 22. Here's the fruit of faithlessness. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. Years later, there was a man who came out of Gath. You know, these people, they didn't feed. There was a man of Gath by the name of Goliath. You see, if the children of Israel had done way back here what they should have done, then humanly speaking, that day would have never come. There would have never been a Goliath. Folks, here's the principle. You let a sin slide by because they seem to be under tribute. Because your sin seems to be under control, I can do it when I want and not do it when I don't want to. I can control my sin right now. What's going to happen? That sin that you think you have control of is going to come back as a Goliath. And it's going to intimidate the entire armies of Israel. You see, the enemy never rests. The enemy never rests. You get to chapter 23, and Joshua, in his old age, warns them about the nations that remain among you. That God will expel them. God does what he promises. But the question is whether or not they, by faith, would follow through on these promises. And God has given you the promise that you can live a victorious Christian life. He drives out the enemy. He delivers them into your hand. Now what will you do with them? Are you following through on God's promise of victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or are you tired of fighting? Or maybe compromising? If that's your situation this morning, you will soon be enslaved, or at least intimidated by the sin you refuse to defeat today by God's grace and by God's power. And your life will reflect the book of Judges. Doing what's right in your own sight, rather than reflecting the victories you see in the first 11 chapters of Joshua. So, your life will either be the first 11 chapters of Joshua or the book of Judges. God has delivered the enemy into your hand. We're going to see that tonight. He's delivered them. Now you must destroy. By his grace, by his power, because you cannot do it alone. You must rely upon Him. Father,